Seated. Thank you so much, ladies, for reading the scripture for us and reading a long passage. We really appreciate that. While I am getting set up here, I just want to mention that next week, I thought this was going to be the last week in the Sermon on the Mount, but actually next week we'll do like a summary of the Sermon on the Mount, kind of a recap. And the special guest speaker that we have next week has specifically requested that next week you bring a paper Bible. I don't know if anybody knows. Does anybody remember what that is? An actual Bible that's in book form, made out of paper, one of these things right here. So our special guest speaker is requesting that you do that for next week. I also forgot to mention the notes, our AGM, our annual general meeting notes from September, as well as the budget, proposed budget, is up here on the chair. So if you're a church member and you did not get one of those last week, they're right there, okay? I have good news for you and bad news for you for this sermon today. And the good news is this is a really, really phenomenal passage. It's a great passage. The bad news is I don't think I'm going to do it justice. So we need to pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, you know my limitations, both in my mind and in my heart and even in my ability to practice what I preach. But Lord, your word is like a gold mine. So I pray that you will help me just a little bit with the pick that I have in my hand to just chip away a little bit here so that we can see beauty and glory, and that we will be spurred on to follow Christ wholeheartedly. So I pray for your help through the Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you have hiked very much on the Maclehose Trail. Very much in Hong Kong. The Maclehose Trail makes its way from east to west across the mountains of Hong Kong for a total of 100 kilometers. I'm fortunate that it's near my house. Just up the hill from my house are sections 2 and 3. And this is the time of the year for hiking in Hong Kong, right? From now until the winter is over, the dry season, the cooler weather, the boating season, the scuba diving season is coming, the beach season is coming to an end, and it's now hiking season in Hong Kong. Well, every weekend this time of the year, there are busloads of people venturing out near my house to Bac Tam Ao for a hike. Sections 2 and 3. 90% of them are going on section 2. And only about 10% of them, I would say, are going on section 3. Why is that? Some of you guys, huh?
Section 2 is easy and beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. So some of you guys went there, I think, last Saturday. Section 2 is a paved concrete walkway that is wide and easy. It's shaded. It leads downhill to Chekang abandoned village with a little bit of a section uphill, but then it goes to beaches, restaurants, chicken wings, Dong Lai Cha. You can even take a boat from there back to Sai Kung if you don't want to walk, right? Many, many people go that way. It's nice. Section 3, on the other hand, is a different path altogether. It's a narrow path that begins immediately with a straight-up climb to over 400 meters. It's hard, it's narrow, it's rocky, it's exposed to the sunshine almost the whole way, and so not so many people go that way. You feel like your heart, at least I do, feel like when I go up there, my heart is going to jump out of my chest. If you follow this Section 3 all the way to Section 4, it's near Sishaw Road, you will be lonely and isolated at times as you climb up mountain over mountain. Two different paths. Jesus says that following Him is like hiking the steep Section 3 on the Maclehose Trail. It's not like Section 2. It's swarming with many dangers, and it's narrow, and it's difficult. In this final section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to warn us of four dangers to look out for as we follow Him. I can say it that way. Jesus now gets to the application and conclusion of the great Sermon on the Mount. And He asks this question, are you going to follow Me? Are you going to follow the way of the kingdom or not? There are two pathways you can choose. Like Joshua, he's saying, choose this day whom you will serve. Which pathway will you take? And He says, if you're going to follow Me, if you're going to be different, let Me tell you what to expect. He gives four warnings or four ways that we can be deceived on our journey. Number one, He says, beware of being deceived by what's popular. Beware of being deceived by what's popular. Number two, beware of being deceived by false teachers. Number three, beware of being deceived by your own spirituality. And then lastly, beware of being deceived by your knowledge. Now, I understand these could be different messages, different sermons in and of themselves, but they do go in context together, so I'm finishing it up as one message. So may the Lord help us. Number one, I want us to see, beware of being deceived by what's popular. Can we just say, just because a lot of people do something and just because a lot of people show up somewhere does not mean that God is in it. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Such a profound statement by Jesus. The way to hell is easy. The way to heaven is hard. The way to hell is wide open to all kinds of ideas and all kinds of lifestyles. But the way to heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is confining, strict, and Jesus even says it requires effort. your mind might be spinning to all kinds of scenarios. This doesn't mean that we work our way to heaven. Jesus is just simply saying that if you want to follow Him, you have to understand that the way of the kingdom, the way of following Jesus, is different. The Sermon on the Mount, if you want to live that out, you are going to live in a very different way than the world. You can expect that. It's going to cost you. It's not going to be a cakewalk. If you don't want to stand out, if you don't want to stand up, if you don't want to be countercultural at times, if you don't want to have people against you and what you believe, if you don't want to have a hard time, then the narrow way is not for you. You can expect it from following Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that on purpose we become narrow-minded, difficult people. That's not what Jesus is saying, okay? So don't read into what He's not saying. What He is saying is to follow Christ is not easy. This is the focus of this last section, and Jesus starts off by highlighting two choices, two gates, two pathways that we must choose. Now, the big picture that we don't want to miss is this. Be very careful which pathway you choose. One of them leads to life, and one of them leads to destruction. So the most important decision, the most important thing in all of life is to, as Jesus says, enter the narrow way. Mark 8:36 says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul?" Don't lose your soul. Two roads. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. One gate leads to heaven, one gate leads to hell. There is no third way. There's a way to destruction and a way to life. There's a narrow gate and a wide gate. Following Jesus will not be easy. It will not be popular. There is a, notice the wide gate. It's a wide gate and a wide path, and many people are there. It's popular. That's the first warning, or Jesus is telling us, don't be deceived. There is a wide path with lots of people. It's very easy to do that and go down that way. And Jesus is warning us and saying, don't go that way. The narrow path is hard, though, and unpopular. It's a place where people might avoid you. It's a place where people might disown you or try to kill you. They might call you narrow-minded, intolerant, and unloving because you believe the Bible. Not that those are things that we want to try to be. But following the Bible has consequences, following Christ. So the first thing He tells us is choose your path. Take your pick. The wide road or the narrow road. And if you're going to follow me, you need to understand right now that it's not going to be easy and it's not going to be popular. It gives us a warning. Beware of being deceived by what's popular. Enter by the narrow gate. Follow the narrow path with Christ. By the way, you remember the rich young ruler? You remember how Jesus didn't chase him when He said He had many possessions and he just walked away? Jesus says, this is the way it's going to be. You choose to follow me or not. So the narrow path is something that Jesus encourages us to take, but don't be deceived on the broad path by what's popular. Number two, Jesus says, beware of being deceived by false teachers. Now, I think in this section, what we have is we have Jesus talking about the two pathways, and then He's giving us these other warnings to know that if you're going to follow me, these are also things you've got to watch out for. Might we say that even on the narrow path with Christ, we will run into these things. It's kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. There are dangers and tribulations and trials all along the narrow path. Kind of like the Maclehose. You might run into a cobra or something else or a wild pig. Verse 15, beware of being deceived by false teachers. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Notice that the false prophets are dressed like sheep. I was thinking about this morning, and it occurred to me that false prophets are not always false teachers. They can just be people that we know who are our friends who lead us astray. False teachers on the road, dressed like everyone else, look normal, don't seem to be very ravenous, seem harmless. Maybe they're nice people. What is the primary way that false prophets or false teachers deceive people and distort the message? Well, I think in the context, what Jesus is preaching here is that they make the narrow way wide. And they make the wide path narrow. The narrow way, they say, is not so narrow. You don't have to make it so narrow. Maybe changing Jesus' words to be less offensive. Saying Jesus doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that we need to really take up our cross and follow Him. He doesn't really mean sell your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me. He doesn't really mean go and make disciples of all nations. False teachers take the difficult passages from Jesus and don't preach those. Instead, maybe they make things more palatable. Jesus is all about love, and doctrine is not really important. Teaching about how to be a better parent, how to be a better father, how to be a better mother, how to be a better co-worker. But if we really read Jesus, Jesus says some really difficult things. Jesus says we recognize these false teachers by their fruit and by what they say. Maybe we don't recognize it immediately. Maybe it happens later. Maybe even it won't be revealed until the judgment of God. But Jesus tells us to beware. Beware of false prophets. Maybe we think, oh, I could never be deceived. Jesus says that's not the case. If we didn't need to be warned, He wouldn't warn us. Beware of false prophets. They dress as sheep, and yet they're not sheep. Jesus says to not be deceived by what's popular, and Jesus tells us to not be deceived by false teachers as we follow Him along the narrow path. Number three, Jesus says, beware of being deceived by your own spirituality. Very interesting verse, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Isn't that a strange passage? I mean, isn't everyone who says, Lord Jesus, really a follower of Jesus? That's not, Jesus says no. Jesus says, beware of the popular path where the crowds are. He says, beware of false teachers. And Jesus says, beware of your own self. Maybe this is the greatest deception of all. I know where I come from. It's kind of a given where by 8 years old, you must accept, you must pray the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And yet, we know in America, many, many children, they pray and ask Jesus in their heart and they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But yet, you look at their lives, all throughout their lives, there's no desire for Christ. There's no concern about being in fellowship with the body of Christ. It's just simply making a profession. It's saying, Lord, Lord, I was even baptized. I prayed the sinner's prayer. And to some, Jesus will say, I never knew you. It was just a verbal confession. Just a religion. There was no love for Jesus. Maybe just a love for Christian culture or a certain environment or a certain lifestyle, maybe. This verse, Matthew 7, 21, was actually one of the verses that God used to really work in my life. I accepted Christ, I believe, by faith as an 8-year-old. Nobody pushed me. Nobody said, hey, son, you need to pray the sinner's prayer. My parents were actually really shocked when I walked forward in the middle of a end of a church service, and they were like, where's he going? They thought I was going to the restroom. And I went down front, and the pastor said, if you want to receive Christ, and I went down front and said, I want to be a Christian. There was a lot I didn't understand about what it meant to follow Christ. I spent many years after that 8-year-old boy of just living on the broad path while being a follower of Jesus. It hit me like a ton of bricks when I was a teenager. After my father passed away, the Lord really moved in my heart as if He was saying, Shannon, you say to me, Lord, Lord, but you really have no idea what it's like to follow me. And God used this passage to convict me that, look, you need to do my will. You need to follow me. It's not just about your words that you said with your mouth. Thankfully, God used it to cause me to repent. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by just being able to give God some lip service, a profession. Test yourselves to see whether you really are in the faith. You're really following Jesus. He says that it's possible for us to deceive ourselves. Number four, Jesus says, beware of being deceived by your knowledge. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus started out by saying there are two pathways, and now He finishes with two types of building, or two houses. There's a path that leads to life and a path that leads to destruction. And there's a way to build your house that is secure and safe. And there's a way to build your house that will lead to ruin. Notice here with the two builders that the same thing happens to both houses. Life happens to them both. They both experience rain. They both experience flood. They both experience the wind. They both hear the Word of God. What is the difference, though? What's the difference between the house on the rock and the house on the sand? Be careful. It's not that one of them heard the word of God and one of them did not hear the word of God. It's that one of them heard the word of God and did it. Obedience. And one of them heard the word of God and did not do it. So you see here that here's a person who hears the word of God but doesn't do it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So what's the real meaning here that Jesus is saying? He's saying that obedience is the fruit of faith, not knowledge. You know, the devil knows the Bible better than any of us. I'm guessing. Haven't really talked to him about it. But the devil, we know, knows the Word of God. He used it in Jesus' temptation. The difference here is obedience is the fruit of faith, not knowledge. So Jesus warns us. He warns us, beware of being deceived by what's popular. Beware of being deceived by false teachers. Beware of being deceived by your own spirituality where you think, oh, I'm fine. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was a kid. And beware of being deceived by your own knowledge. It's not about knowledge, it's about obedience. The fruit that we know Christ, one of those fruits is obedience. So, I already answered my question, but in application, let's ask this question. How do we know if we're on the narrow way? How do we know if we are on the narrow way? Well, it's quite simple. One of is, are you walking with Jesus? Presently? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I don't mean, have you made a confession? I don't mean, can you tell me what Jesus did on the cross? I mean, do you know Jesus? Like, do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's altogether different than saying, Lord, Lord, do you know Jesus? Are you walking with Him today? You know that the Bible doesn't point us to a past decision for evidence of salvation. The Bible points us to present fruit. So where are you today is the question. Are you walking with Jesus? Secondly, are you producing fruit? Verse 17 tells us that a healthy tree bears good fruit. Are you producing fruit in your life? Is there fruit that you are a follower of Jesus? Now, verse 21, another one is, are you doing the will of God? Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Do you desire to do the will of God? Or are you doing your own will? Verse 24, another one, are you obeying the word? Because he says the wise builder and the foolish builder both heard the word. The difference is, are you obeying the word of God? It's challenging. It's challenging for us. The second question I want to ask, or are you struggling because life is difficult on the narrow road? You may be struggling today. You may say, yeah, I can definitely tell you that following Jesus is hard. This is a narrow, rocky path, and I find it really difficult. You may really feel that this morning. Jesus said that it would be hard. Jesus said that if we followed Him, it would be hard. It's hard to be different. It's hard to live as a follower of Jesus, to live in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of the devil. Think about this. This whole world is under the power of the evil one. It is the wide path. And so it makes sense that to walk countercultural, to follow Jesus Christ, will be hard in the midst of the world. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That word tribulation means difficulty. Some of you may struggle because you thought when you came to Christ, He was going to give you everything you wanted. He was going to make everything easy for you. I'm sorry to tell you, Jesus never promised that. He did say, "Come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's a sermon for another day to reconcile those two. I think the burden of guilt is taken away by Christ. And so in many ways, following Jesus on the narrow road is like a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress taking off that heavy pack, and Jesus is helping you carry everything in life. But He's saying that to follow Him is not easy. If the narrow path is hard and few people walk on the narrow path, why should I walk that path? I mean, I don't want to go the difficult way. I want life to be easy. So let's ask the question, what's the benefit of the narrow gate? What's the benefit of following the narrow path with Christ? You may ask that question, well, what will it benefit me to follow Christ? Well, I'll give you two things. Number one, Jesus promises to be with you on the narrow path. And actually, that's the greatest thing about being on the narrow path, is that you're on the path with Christ. Matthew 28:20, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's actually the testimony of many of us in this room. How many of us in this room could not testify and say, life is hard, and I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus, but it's still hard. But boy, could I tell you, He's been with me every step of the way. And even though it's been hard, even though my legs have been burning, my lungs have been hurting, and it's difficult, He's right there with me. And that has made all of the journey full of joy. Jesus promises to walk with us. That's why the narrow way is good. He chooses to be with us. And number two, the obvious is the destination is much better. The destination is life, eternal life, heaven. The other pathway leads to hell and to destruction. That in itself is reason enough to follow Christ. Lastly, I want to close quickly. If you're not a Christian today, Jesus has a message for you from this passage. Very simple. It's actually an invitation. Verse 13. Five words. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. It's an invitation. Jesus says, it's open to you. Strive to enter it. It's there. Whosoever will may come. There's another passage in Luke. Listen to what Jesus says. It's not in my notes. Jesus went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and someone said to Him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." Listen, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world yet lose their soul? Most important thing in life is enter by the narrow gate. What that means is follow Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He said, I am the door to the sheep pen. What is the door? I'm the door. I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, that's the most important thing for you today, is to give your life to Christ. I'm not promising it's going to be easy. In fact, I'll promise you it's going to be difficult. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, lay down your life. Consider yourself dead. Follow me. But he promises to be with you on the journey, and the journey leads to the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I recognize that the only truth that can really be said is if we just read the Bible. My commentary and my exposition, my comments are surely flawed. So I pray, Lord, that you will give me grace. Pray that the congregation will give me grace. And I pray, Lord, that whatever has not been fruitful or beneficial to anyone's soul or life will be forgotten. But I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you'll take your word and plant seeds, and you'll cause those seeds to grow and bear fruit for eternal life. I pray in Christ's name, amen.